Ephesians is a letter. We call it a book of the Bible, but really, it's not a book, it's just a letter. And it's the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to this church in Ephesus. And there's this group of people that are trying to figure out, what does it look like to follow Jesus? My whole life, I haven't followed Jesus, but now this new thing has happened and God has done something extraordinary in our midst. And what do I do with that? How do I live this out? And so in 62, somewhere in 62, 63 AD, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. Not too long after this, he's going to be executed, not for anything other than he said that he really did believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. So while he's in prison in Rome, awaiting death, he writes this letter to Ephesus. And Ephesus is a port city. It's very wealthy. They're influential. It's a multicultural city. People from all over the known world have arrived and settled in Ephesus. And Paul's entire reason for writing this letter is he wants to answer two questions, and that's what I hope for you during this series, is here's who you are, and here's what you do. Here's who you are. Now that you're following Jesus, here's who you are. In other words, that following Jesus gives us a brand new identity, that it's not me just with a little polish. It's not me just a little improved. Scripture says, and Paul's going to show us, there's a brand new you that has come. And because there's a brand new you, here's what you do with that brand new identity. Here's how you live this life out. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us throughout this letter, here's the foundational part of our belief. And so again, it's so, so wonderful. Today I'm gonna do my best. Here's my goal today. I'm gonna try to get us to about verse number 14. We're gonna spend most of the time in verses 3 through 7 and then 13 and 14. We could spend the entire time on just verses 4 and 5 because there's so much depth in here. But let me read it for you really fast, just the first couple verses, and then we'll kind of dive into what we're really talking about. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, this is verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, and then here's the word that I love, and here's my goal for you, the faithful. If I had one goal for you, just as your pastor and as your friend, my goal for you would be that at the end of your life, you could look back and say, I was faithful. I didn't have it all. I didn't do it all. I didn't do it all right. I might not have done everything that I wanted, but I was faithful. At the end of my life, I want to look back as my life as a follower of Jesus and say, I think to the best of my ability, I was faithful. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for you. He wants to write this letter so that you understand, what does it look like to be faithful? To the faithful people in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to that next slide for us. Verse number 2 says it this way, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's what we're looking at today, blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is kind of the big jumping off idea for this entire letter. Here's the big idea of Paul's, especially this first part of his letter, but really the overarching thing. The big idea is this, that we've been blessed more than we realize by God. Now, when we think about our prayer life, and we're going to talk more about our prayer life next week, if you want to read ahead, verse number 15 kind of starts of what does it look like to pray. But oftentimes, my prayers and probably your prayers are an invitation for God to bless us or do something different in our life. I need you to bless me with a better marriage. I need you to bless me with a different job. I need you to bless me with healing. I need you, and those are all good, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do those. But sometimes in our desire for God to do more for us, we forget that actually, I'm really blessed. And sometimes if I recognize how blessed I am, I realize that even in seasons of my life that I would prefer to be different, even in seasons of my life where things aren't going exactly the way that I wanted to, I can do like that song said, blessed be the name of the Lord. On the mountaintops, blessed be the name of the Lord. On the valleys, when things aren't going great, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because Paul says, we've already been blessed in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to show us this morning exactly how blessed we are. And he's going to show us one of the clearest pictures in Scripture of a foundational Christian belief called the Trinity. Before we dive into it, I've got to give you just a little quick teaching on the Trinity, because it's so foundational to what Christians believe. The Trinity is this. It's the foundational Christian belief that God is one being who exists in three persons. You've heard it said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here's what that means. And again, we can't get into all of it, but he's going to show us blessings from the Father, blessings from the Son, and blessings from the Spirit in this little short passage. And if you don't have an understanding of what that looks like, then it can be a little bit confusing. That's why it's foundational. We're just trying to build something. So I am a being. So is God. God is a being. One being. I'm a human being, but I am also just one person. I'm a human being, and I'm Kyle. I'm always Kyle, and I'm always a human being. The doctrine of the Trinity, or the foundational belief of the Trinity, is that God is a being that exists eternally in three at the same time. That it's not three gods. It's not God the Father is one God, and God the Son is another God, and God the Holy Spirit is another God. That's polytheism. That's not what Christians believe. It's also not that God the Father changed and became God the Son, and then the God the Son changed and became God the Spirit. That's something called modalism. Again, that's not what Christians believe. Christians, it's mysterious, and we can't even fully wrap our minds around it, but God is one being that exists at all times in three separate ways. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's always this Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit isn't the Father. He's always the Son, but the Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. It's one being, three persons. And so what Paul is going to show us in this little part is how all three parts of the Trinity have blessed us. And he's going to show us this. The Father's love chose you, the Son's blood frees you, and the Spirit's presence seals you. The Father's love chose you, that you were chosen by God. The Son, his blood, it frees you, and the Spirit's presence in your life, it seals you. Here's where we're going. We're diving in. If you're with me, we're going to start in verse number four. We're going to see that the Father's love, again, it chose us. Here it goes, verse number four. Hopefully this will add some value to your life. So now we're at the Father. For he chose us in him. I'm going to go really slow this morning because we're trying to get everybody on the same page. You ever been in elementary school or in middle school where they did that horrifying thing, it's the worst possible thing, where they pick teams? Anybody ever been on the pick team group? Now, some of you, maybe most of you, you were picked quick because you're talented and you can kick a ball far and you can run fast, and people wanted you to be on their team. There's a few of us, Nick, I don't know if you can relate. There's a few of us that were not picked all that quickly at all. There was me and the person with one leg, and it's just it gets tricky real fast, and it's really uncomfortable because you're just standing there and you're like, is anybody gonna pick me? Not sure if they're gonna pick me. This is the danger. What Scripture points us to and what the Apostle Paul shows us is you were chosen by God. That when God was picking teams, he wanted you. And we say, wait a minute, does God want me because I don't do everything right? And I've got a lot of shrapnel in my past, and I've got a lot of things that I fall into temptation too easily. No, Paul says, no, the Father, he chose you. That when he chose to see, and who do I want to be part of my family? He wants you. The Father chose you. Let's keep reading verse number four. For he chose you in him, listen to this word, before the creation of the world. In other words, before you could do anything right, before you could earn your way to God, before you could, God, I'm really going to clean up my act, and I'm really going to try better, and I'm really going to do more, before you could do anything right, God says, I want you. I want you to be in relationship with me. And then he goes on, not only that, but in him, in creation of the world, to be, and this is amazing, holy and blameless in his sight. Here's what that means. When you choose to follow Jesus, when you choose to get into a relationship with Jesus because God chose you, I follow that with, I'm going to choose to receive what Jesus has done for me. When God looks at you, when the God the Father looks at you, he looks at you through the lens of what Jesus has done for you. That he doesn't look at me based on my own ability. He doesn't look at me based on my own good works. He looks at me based on, here's what Jesus has done. When I was in high school, I got a pair of blue colored glasses, prescription glasses, and they were awesome, and they looked good, and I had bleached blonde hair, and it was a great, great look. I don't mind telling you. People liked it. Not really, but anyway, that's okay. When you're 16, you do things, and it's totally fine. Don't worry about it. But when I had those blue glasses, you know what everything looked like? Everything had a blue tint. I looked at the world, I looked at green grass through these blue glasses, and that green glass had that green grass had that blue tint. That's what Paul is saying. Is that when you get into relationship with Jesus, because of what Jesus did, and we're gonna see that in a minute, when God looks at you, he looks at you not through the lens of your works, he looks at you through the lens of this is what Jesus did. That's why he says you're holy and you're blameless. I'm not holy and blameless because I'm such a good behavior. I'm seen from the Father's perspective as holy and blameless because this is what Jesus has done on my behalf. In love, we'll go on. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, God wanted to do this. That God wanted to be in relationship with you. And it's so extraordinary, not just that he had to, not that he was like, oh, fine, I guess I'll do it, that he wanted you to be part of his family. That's why I said adoption. Adoption, who is the initiator of an adoption? The initiator of an adoption is the parent. The child doesn't have any power. The child doesn't have any ability. All the child can do is just be available for somebody to come and adopt them. And that's what Paul is saying. Is that the God, the Father, in his infinite wisdom and love said, I want you to be part of my family. And it has nothing to do with me. Paul would later on go on and say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. That before I could do anything, before I could earn my way there, God predestined, before anything else happened, I want you to be part of my family. And in the ancient world, when you were adopted into a family, you had all of the rights and all of the things that were available to flesh and blood and genetic children were transferred to the adopted children. So that everything that God is able to give, he wants to give to you because you're a child, because you're a son, because you're a daughter. And so here's what Paul is trying to say. Again, it's just foundational. If you don't understand this, if you don't grab a hold of this, it's really hard for you to live out this Christian life. One of the foundations that you, if you're currently a Christian or you're considering becoming a Christian, have to recognize is that God acted first. God acted first. It wasn't me. It wasn't how good of a person I am. That God, before I could do anything right, before I could earn anything, that in his sight, God did something extraordinary for me. Oftentimes, we act like, man, I have to, if I do all the right things, and if I attend church enough, or if I say all the right ways and sing the songs, then maybe God will accept me. That's not scriptural. That's not in the Bible. God, before anything could ever happen, chose you to be part of his family, that he chose you to be have the opportunity. I can be in relationship with him because of what Jesus was going to do, because of what Jesus did for us. Verse number 5, let me read it again. In love, again, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, God decided advance. You weren't the second choice. You weren't the, well, that didn't work out, and so I guess I'll go. Nope, decided in advance. You're not this unwanted stepchild. You're not this, well, the other deal didn't work out, and so I guess I'll accept them, but I don't really want to. No, he wants to be in relationship with you. And so here's the takeaway from this, that in your life, you don't have to strive for God's love. And so if you, in your Christian life, have been filled with guilt and filled with tension and filled with anxiety, what does God think about me? I don't want you to ever feel that way again. I don't want you to ever have any moment thought of what does God think about me? Paul said, before anything, before you could do anything, before you could earn your way, God chose you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. And because I didn't have to earn my way into relationship with him, I didn't have to earn my way into his love for me, then I don't have to worry, even on my worst day, what does God think about me? In love, he chose us. And then there's the other part of the Trinity. The Father's love chose us, but the Son's blood frees us. How did we come into relationship with God? If I didn't have to earn it, how do I get there? Well, it's the Son's blood. that God chose in advance to adopt us into his family, but there was the chasm of sin between his righteousness and my sin. What is the thing that's going to cross that chasm? I can't get there on my own, so what is it? Well, it's Jesus. That Jesus, God, the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity, not the Father, not the Spirit, always the Son, but still God, chose, I'm going to come and do for them what they can't do for themselves. The Father's love chose us. The Son's blood frees us. Here's verse number 6-8. Here's one thing you all should know, not part of my notes, but just one thing you saw. So verse number 3, it's weirdly, if you have a printed Bible, it's weirdly broken up, verses 3-14, because when the Apostle Paul wrote it, he wrote it in Greek. It was one long sentence. It's one of the longest sentences ever found in ancient literature, was verse number 3-14. So it's broken up a little bit weird. When we translated it into English, we put some punctuation in there, but it's a little bit broken up because in Paul's world, it's one enormous run-on sentence. And so verse number 6 actually starts in the middle of a sentence. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us freely in the one. Now he's talking about Jesus, in the one he loves. In him, this is Jesus. The Father's love chose us. Now he's transitioning to the second part of the Trinity. In him, Jesus, what do we have? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Pause just for a second. Now, if you read this sentence really fast, you're going to think he's talking about the same thing. Redemption, forgiveness, one and the same, move on. That's why you got to read the Bible a little bit slower. That's why you got to take a little bit of time. He's talking about two separate things here. That we have redemption, that's one thing. Forgiveness, entirely separate thing. So one thing that Christians believe, and we've emphasized, and it's good that we emphasize, is that Jesus forgives us of our sins. 100% true. 100% right. Could not believe that more. Sometimes what we've underemphasized is not only does he forgive us, but he redeems us. Some translations put that he frees us. And so sometimes we get so caught up in the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be in heaven when we die. What a beautiful theology, and it's true, but that's not all there is. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in all of his writings, he doesn't emphasize all that much eternity somewhere down the road. What the Apostle Paul emphasizes over and over again in his writing is that you have something today. Yep, your eternity is secure because of what Jesus did in heaven when you died. Got it. But Paul emphasized here and now, today, on Monday, on Thursday, at work, at home, in your day-to-day life, you have redemption. You have freedom. Forgiveness of sins gives us eternity in heaven someday when we die, but freedom from sin gives us life today. It gives us something extraordinary today. And here's what he did. He lavished it on us. In other words, not just a little sprinkling, not just a little bit, that there was wave after wave after wave of forgiveness and redemption. Forgiveness does something extraordinary for us in the future. Redemption, freedom, gives me something amazing today. Let me show you a little graph. If you're on todaysermon.com, this little picture is on there if you ever wanted to take a screenshot. Here's what forgiveness does. Love forgiveness. So grateful for it. Sins being erased and guilt removed. What a gift. Jesus canceled the record of our sin. That he, because of what Jesus did, remember, God looks at us through the blood of Jesus, deals with sin's penalty before God. That's why we're able to be in heaven. But redemption, set free from the slavery of sin, because the Apostle Paul recognized that sin controls us. And there is this insidious part of sin that can kind of rotate and move our life. And redemption and freedom, it cancels that. It gives us freedom from slavery. Jesus paid the price not just for our forgiveness in the future, but for our freedom. That it deals with sin's power over us, not just eternity someday, but today. There's one of the mysteries of the Christian faith is that when I cross the line into what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross, something instantaneously happens, and it's a mystery. We don't fully understand it. Not only is my sins forgiven once and for all, but sin's power over me in that same moment is broken. that I am set free because of what Jesus did for me. The Apostle Paul, let me show it to you in Romans. The Apostle Paul also wrote this. The death he died, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died to sin once for all. In other words, Jesus doesn't have to die over and over and over again. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, because of his life, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, at the same moment that you were forgiven, you're also set free. In the same moment that he wiped the record of your sin away, he also broke the chains of sin and the slavery to sin away from you. It happened in a moment. Verse number 14 says it this way, for sin shall no longer be your master. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about today. It's talking about that habit that you can't seem to get rid of. It's talking about that temptation that you keep falling into. He says, no, sin is no longer your master because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And so this week, when you have that moment of temptation, when you have that moment of I keep falling into this, here's what I want you to remember, that sin is not my master. There was something that happened at the moment that I crossed the line into what Jesus did for me, that the God's love, the Father's love chose me, the Son's blood, not only does it forgive me, but it frees me. I don't have to strive for God's love, and I don't have to be under the power of sin anymore. Jesus has purchased my forgiveness, but he's also purchased my freedom. And I don't have to wait until somewhere down the road to experience that freedom. I can experience it today. And so this week, you're gonna be tempted. And you're gonna be tempted in a way that's different than me, but I'm gonna be tempted as well. And here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to take a 5-second pause before you fall into that temptation, before you click that button, before you take that drink, whatever it is. And here's what, if you have crossed that line of faith, I want you to say to yourself, sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin and alive in Christ. Sin is not my master. I'm dead to sin and alive in Christ. And just see, because again, it happened to you, that God's love for us came in the form of Jesus, who died and rose again so that we could have forgiveness and I can have freedom. So the Father's love, what did it do? The Father's love chose me. The Son's blood, it frees me. And then the third part of the Trinity, the Spirit's presence, it seals me. The Father's love chose me. The Son's blood frees me. The Spirit's presence in my life, it seals me. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 13, if you have a Bible with you, skip down. And you were, the other verses talk about how eventually God is gonna bring everything under his command and under his control through Jesus. In verse number 13, he talks about the third person of the Trinity. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is that? What Jesus accomplished on the cross. When you believed in him, you were, here it is, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So, in ancient times, when a person had to send a letter or had to send a package, they would put a wax seal or some type of clay seal on the package, on the letter, whatever it was, and it signified ownership. This is who owns this thing. And the only person that could open it was who it was addressed to. What the Apostle Paul is, because again, he's living in that world. He's saying that when you cross that line of faith, when Jesus forgave and freed you, God put his mark on you, that you are sealed in Christ Jesus. That again, a new identity has been given to you, that you are not your own anymore, that you are now, because of what Jesus has done, you were bought with a price and you are God's possession. That's what he's saying. That you are God's, you are under God's ownership. There is something extraordinary that's happened. The Holy Spirit is that seal on our life that says, I belong to God. I'm not my own. I'm not my past. I'm not what other people say. I am a son. I am a daughter of God. Verse number 14, who is a deposit? What do you do a deposit for? It's like a down payment. It's I don't have the full thing yet, but I've got a guarantee that what is coming. This really is saying, if you look at the translation, it's a little bit of the translation of an engagement. What happened when you got engaged? Somebody gave you an engagement ring, or you gave an engagement ring, and it was, you're not married, but it's a promise that somewhere down the road, I'm gonna finish this. Somewhere down the road, we're gonna get married. That's what the deposit is. The Spirit is that deposit, that you're still here. You don't, at the moment that you cross that line of faith, you don't go to heaven. You're still on this earth. But the Spirit is that there's something better coming. And so you just hang on. You just keep the faith. You keep choosing to do what God has called you to do. You keep letting yourself be led and be directed by God. It's a deposit that what God did for me will come to fruition, that I am now not my own. It's a deposit guaranteeing. In other words, God's not gonna change his mind about you. God's not gonna look at you and say, nah, just kidding. Look, they didn't measure up. They didn't get all the boxes checked. They didn't do all, nope. A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that's heaven, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are, this is what happens when you chose to follow Jesus. You're not your own, the Apostle Paul says. It's God did not give you a new and improved life. God didn't just rub off the rough edges of your old life. What the Christian's theology is that I am an entirely new person and I'm not my own. Why? Well, I was bought with a price. How was I bought with a price? God the Son purchased my freedom and my forgiveness on the cross. Therefore, the way that I live my life, I want to honor God, not to earn his approval, not to earn his love, because the Father's love already chose me. But in recognizing what Jesus did, and I have the Spirit in my life, boy, I'm gonna honor God with the way that I live. I'm not my own. Verse number 14 again. The Holy Spirit's a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What does that mean for us today? Because that's really kind of deep and really theological. We're talking about foundations. What do I do with what the Apostle Paul said? So when you go into your life this week, when you go into your workplace and into your family and into the stress and into the busyness, and you've got to go to the game and you've got to travel and all the different things that you do, if you have chosen to put your faith in Jesus, there are some truths that you should carry with you. Now, if you have yet to place your faith in what Jesus has done, the invitation to you is, why not? Why not? What's keeping you? What's keeping you from placing your faith in Jesus? It's not God. God's not keeping you. God's not holding you at an arm's length and saying, no, you got to clean it up. No, you got to fix it. No, you've got to do better. Because the Apostle Paul said, it couldn't be any more clear. The Father's love chose you. He wants you to be part of his family. What's keeping you? It's not Jesus. It's not that his blood wasn't sufficient for you. It's not that you have been so bad that Jesus' blood can't cover you. The only person that's keeping you from being in relationship with God is you. It's you. And so the invitation is, come on across that line. There's nothing keeping you from doing it except you. And until you cross that line, sin's still your master. That it doesn't matter how often you say sin is not my master, until you cross that line of faith, it is. It controls you. It leads your life. But what Jesus did, yep, he purchased my forgiveness, but he also made a way that I can live in freedom and I can live in victory today. Why don't you come on in? Why don't you come on in? There is room for you. And for those of you that have crossed that line of faith, for those of you that have placed your faith in Jesus, it's so much more than just attending a service on Sundays. There's so much more available. That if you limit your Christian life, and if you limit your following Jesus to just my attendance of church sometimes when nothing else is going on, well, you have missed out on so much of what God wants for you. Here's my invitation to you. Take that next step. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live in gratitude for the Father's love. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the song we sang. That I live in gratitude. Wow, you did something. Yeah, I'm not having a good day, and I wish some other prayers would be answered, and I don't understand what is happening over here. But blessed be the name of the Lord, because God has poured out on us every spiritual blessing. I am, on my worst day, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. On my best day, I'm blessed. Not because of all the external things, but because of what God has done inside of me. The Father's love chose me, the Son's blood frees me, and the Spirit in his presence, it seals me. So I live in gratitude from that. Not only that, but I'm this week, go ahead and walk in freedom. I know it's been 10 years that you've been dealing with the temptation, and you keep falling into it, and you keep saying, I'm never going to, and then you do it again. And you keep saying, this is the time, I'm gonna really work hard. Sin's not your master. Sin's not your master. God purchased your forgiveness for heaven someday, but he also purchased your freedom, so walk in it. You don't have to grit your teeth and just wait until, oh, I'm just waiting for heaven someday. No, there's freedom available to you. And I don't know how it works. It's mysterious. I don't know how God does it in our hearts instantly, but the Apostle Paul, either that happened or he's lying. One of those two things. Either I am free because of what Jesus did, or the Apostle Paul is lying. There's really no other option. And so live in that freedom. Every time you're tempted this week, you just choose to say, no, sin's not my master. Sin's not my master. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive in Christ. And then would you just trust in the security that the Spirit provides? That you don't have to wonder, what does God think about me? You don't have to wonder, did I wander too far? No, the Spirit is a seal on me. I belong to God. I'm not my own. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not what other people say. I have been purchased at a great price, and the Spirit's seal is on me, and it's a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance someday. And so this week, you just remember, I'm chosen, I'm redeemed, and I'm sealed. Might be something worth writing down. I'm chosen, I'm redeemed, and I'm sealed. That's what Jesus has accomplished because of the cross. That's what God's love has done for us, and that's what the Spirit's presence in our life will do for us. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that your love chose us. Before we could do anything, before we could earn it, before we could behave our way, your love chose us before the foundations of the world. Thank you so much. You didn't have to, but the Apostle Paul said it gives you great pleasure to choose us. Thank you for your choosing us. And Lord, I'm praying that if there's those that are here in the room or watch online that have not participated in your love, that they would choose to cross that line of faith. Lord, thank you so much that Jesus came and purchased our freedom. He purchased our forgiveness, and he purchased our freedom today. And so, Lord, would you help us this week walk in that? So grateful for your forgiveness. Lord, some of us need to walk in your freedom tomorrow, later this week, when we get so brought into that temptation. Would you help us to walk in what Jesus has done for us, that I am not my own, that I have been purchased with a great price. And so because of that, sin is not my master. And Lord, thank you so much for the Spirit's seal on our life, that it shows that we are yours. And we're grateful for your presence in our life. Lord, I'm praying that your presence this week would lead us, would guide us, would direct us. Thank you that your Spirit gives us wisdom. Thank you that your Spirit gives us understanding. And Lord, we want to walk in that this week. And Lord, open up our hearts this week to hear from you and to be led by you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.